I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. Whatever it is, whatever the night is in your life, I'd stay in it with him. He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. This picture of he's behind us, bidding us to go, while at the same time, he's on the other side of the woe, calling us, urging us on. Like if you can remember teaching your children to walk and you're standing 5 feet away from them, just come on, come on, you can do it. That loving care. And what does it look like to stay in the garden with him but to be in prayer? That's what we're going to talk about this morning, prayerfulness. The series, A Man After God's Heart, we're looking at the life of David as it is recorded for us in Scripture. And what sort of things about this man caused the biblical writers to describe him as a man after God's heart? Because that's what we want. That's what we want to be. We want to be described in that sort of way. We want to be people who live in pursuit of the heart of God. We want a heart that beats in sync, in time with God's heart. We want to see things the way God sees them. We want to live in such a godly way. And one of the things about David, and we'll see it in 1 Samuel chapter 23, you can turn there a while, is his prayerfulness. He was a man of prayer. A man, whether he was in a garden, whether he was in a cave, whether he was in a palace, he was somebody who sought the counsel of the Lord. Somebody who, in his best moments anyway, did not rely on himself, on his own strength, on his own wisdom, but first and foremost relied on the Lord. It's that idea that we are strongest when we're on our knees, right? That's a cliche. You'll hear that in Christian pop songs. But that's true, you know. That's true. We draw our strength in prayer from him. Whenever I read in the Gospels that the disciples came to Jesus and what they wanted to know was they said, teach us to pray. And I love that passage. I love that that's what they asked. I love that they saw something in Jesus' own prayer life that was so appealing to them that they wanted to know, how do we pray? And we study that passage, the Lord's Prayer, and we learn much from that. I consider, though, one of the great blessings of my own life and great gifts that the Lord gave me just as a kid that I still carry with me, and Marissa can say the same thing, is that we both were blessed with grandmothers who were what you would call prayer warriors, right? I mean, my grandmother, I was raised at her house most of the time when I was young, and I would see her get up early in the morning. Like she was retired. I think of retirement and I'm like, man, done are the days of alarm clocks, man. I look forward to that, you know, but she would set the alarm so that she could get up and pray, so that she could work through. And she had a telephone that hung on the wall. Some of you guys don't, the kids don't know what that's about, but the telephone that was wired into the wall in a little wooden box. And you'd lift the hatch and you'd open it up to get to the phone. But when you would lift the hatch and open it, out would fall a piece of paper that was taped to the inside of the door and folded up like 20 times with the list of people that she prayed through every day. And I met Marissa and I thought, your grandmother's just as crazy as my grandmother. I thought she was the only one, you know. But that witness, that example of how to pray, and why to pray. And they didn't grow weary of it as they saw not only the Lord answer prayers, not that he answered every one in exactly the way that they were praying. I mean, some he did. And I got to see that. I'm so thankful for that. But even the ones that he didn't answer in the way they thought to pray for. I know, she would say, he answered them in that he changed me through the experience of praying, through that time I spent with him there, in the garden or in the living room or wherever it was. I'm so grateful for that. If we want to be people who live after God's heart, if we want to be those kinds of people, man, we need to be prayerful people. We can't discount that. We can't dismiss that as a critical part of this life we live following Christ. So, why don't I stop talking about prayer and just do it? How about that? So, bow with me. Lord, we're so thankful that we can meet with you in prayer, and that we can pour out our hearts to you, and you're not after eloquence. You're not after smarts, intelligence. It's not big words that impress you or lengthy prayers. It's a heart that comes to you surrendered and acknowledging who you are and why we come, because we need you and we love you and we trust you and we want to see you come and meet us right here in our lives. Whatever we're going through, wherever we're at in our life right now, whatever it is that's most showing us our need of you at this moment, we pray that you would meet us right there and walk us through it. We pray for your provision. We pray for healing where we need healing. We pray that you would make us more like your beloved Son. We pray that you would guide us. We pray that you would quiet the hearts within us that seem to yell and scream for our attention with a lack of contentment, a lack of joy. We pray you would come in and you would just fill us with your Spirit, with your peace and your joy. Give us wisdom. Give us the ability to understand your word, and may it change our lives. Lord, as we look into your word now this morning, I pray that you would spur us on to be more prayerful people, to be people who are just so committed to you, first and foremost, above everything else in this life. Help us, Lord. We need you, and we love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about David being somebody who was, in a lot of ways and at a lot of times in his life, despised and rejected, and particularly by Saul, the king of Israel, who David had been divinely anointed to replace. And Saul, we saw him in the text just go crazy with rage over David and his jealousy of David. And he tried to kill him. And he's at this point in the narrative of 1 Samuel, he's out of control. We see at the end of chapter 22 that David and the men who were following him loyally had stopped to eat, to be provided for by the priests who were living at Nob at the time. And they provided for David, and then he and his men went on their way, and Saul catches wind of this, and he feels betrayed. The priests are supposed to be in my service, and they fed my enemy and let him go. And Saul, in one of the darkest periods we read of him, he summons the priest from Nob to come to him, and he kills them all, and then goes on to kill their families and the children who lived at Nob. He's gone off the deep end. He's out of control, and David and his people are on the run for their very lives. They are in need. God's people, this is the first lesson from this text we can take away, is that God's people are often in need. Don't start to believe the lie that you come to Jesus and everything in your life will just go swimmingly. Because you'll start to doubt and your faith will suffer the moment things don't go perfectly according to plan. God's people are often in need. That's not strange. If you're in need today, that's not abnormal. There's not something wrong with your faith. God's people are often in need. Philippians 4:19, Paul says this. He says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And the Philippian church had needs. There was persecution there. Paul's not saying they don't have needs. He's saying they have them, but it's not that God's people don't have needs. It's that when they do, they know that it is God who supplies. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So when we find ourselves in times of need, whatever that need may be, where do we turn? Where do we go? Where ought we to go? But to God, to prayer. What made David a man after God's heart? Among other things, prayer. When he prayed, how he prayed, to whom he prayed, his submission to the answers he received from the Lord, his faith in God, his trust in God, his joy in God. And all of this we find expressed in David's prayers. So a couple things we can take away from chapter 23 here in the story of Keilah. A couple principles about prayer that we can draw from this story. And the first is this. Quite simply, when we find ourselves in times of need, in times of confusion, whatever it is, the best thing to do, the absolute best thing we should do first is seek God's counsel. Look at the text here with me. Again, it's 1 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 1. "Now they told David, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors.'" So they're stealing the grain. They're stealing the food from this Israelite town. Verse 2, "Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." We'll read on. So when Abiathar, he's the priest, the only priest remaining after Saul's slaughter, the son of Ahimelech had fled to David to Keilah. He had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people of war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition, and David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. That's key right there, that last part. Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. God's in control. All right? You take nothing else away, take that away. God is in control, and David knows that. David knows that. He knows that so well. He's seen that play out so often in his life up to this point. He knows the Lord is in control, and it's become just the rhythm of his life that he will not take a step without first knowing that God is in it, that God has willed it, he has ordained it, that he's going with the Lord. Now, you contrast that with Saul in this story. And I mean, you see here, Saul is so presumptuous. I mean, look at David. So the people come to him and they say, this town is in trouble. They're being invaded. They're starving. The Philistines are stealing the food. Seems like something we could do about that, you know? So, but before he does, David, what does he do? He inquires of the Lord, should I go? God, what would you have me do here? I don't want to just presume to know the mind of God. I'm coming to you to find out. What should we do? And God answers him. But then David's men, they come in with words of wisdom. It could be seen as worldly wisdom. I mean, look, you know this town, the geography of this town. I mean, if we go in there, there's only one way out of Keilah. And if Saul comes after us, we will be fish in a barrel. Or we should not go there. So what does David do? Does he just listen to him? Does he change his mind? Does he stay hard-headed and say, no, I've already decided? He goes to the Lord. Okay, God, now I've got this new information. What do I do here? But what would you have me do? I don't want to do anything that you would not have me do. So I'm coming to you. Then we see Saul. Saul is given information by his people too. He said, hey, David's going to Keilah. And then what does it say? Did Saul pray? Did he inquire of the Lord? Did he summon for a prophet to bring anything? No, it says, Saul concluded for himself, verse 7, God has given him into my hand. Look at this. I know what's happening here. This is the day. Forgetting conveniently that God had already declared to Saul, look, you're not the guy. I have taken my favor from you. The kingdom will not be yours. But no. He thinks to himself, God has given him into my hand. He shut himself in by entering a town and his gates and bars. And he summons all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. I mean, at what point in this story do we see Saul being anything but arrogant and presumptuous? So then what happens? So David hears, hey, Saul's coming. He's coming. He's on his way. What does David do? Does he panic? Does he run? Does he double down and build barriers and reinforcements and ramparts? No, he says, bring the ephod here. Summon the priest, bring it here. I'm going before the Lord again. And so he asks God, he seeks God's counsel again and again and again. The point is this, if you are ever in doubt about anything, whatever it is, should I do this? Should I do that? Should we go and do this? Should we give money to that? Should we do this thing over here? What should we do? If there's anything you're scared about, worried, unsure, concerned, pray. I mean, before you do anything, we need to train ourselves to pray. To not do so is sheer arrogance, which God hates. The arrogance and foolishness of Saul in this story. He had good reason, Saul. He had good reason to be confident that today is the day God is giving David into my hand. Because look at Keilah's geography. Look at my numbers versus his numbers. But he was listening to the voice of men, not God. David's ear was toward God. And that's the second principle I think we can take away this morning. I mean, first is that before you do anything, seek God's counsel. Go to him in prayer. And then trust the word of God over the word of men. I mean, David's men, they doubted. We're not sure about this plan. You know, that this might not be the best military strategy to go down there and engage. I mean, this could be a suicide run for us. But David trusted the word of God over the word of men, even his trusted advisors, because he trusted God more than he trusted anyone else, his advisors, himself. We need to learn to listen to the Lord's leading. We need to train ourselves. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do we gain a prayer life in which we can hear the Lord? We can feel His leading. We can experience the Spirit's direction. How do we do that? Well, a couple things I would say is, number one, know your Bible, right? Know your Bible, because you'll get ideas in your head and you say, well, maybe that's the Lord. And the first thing you should do is you think, is that from the Lord? Is, look, compare what He might be saying to you to what He definitely has said. Okay? If those two things are at odds, you've got your answer right there. Okay? So know your Bible. And then also, when we're in prayer, be still. You know, the Bible tells us to do that so many times. Be still and listen. Some people have, you know, ask me about prayer, and they talk about, oh, man, my prayer life is just, it's not really bearing fruit. It's, you know, it's this or that. I'm kind of frustrated. One thing I want to know is, when you're praying, do you ever shut up? Like, do you ever just stop and listen? You know, that's an important part of this. I mean, this thing here, it's an exchange. We're praying and we're listening. It's a conversation we have with our Savior, with our Shepherd. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Some of you can testify to that. Not after a life of listening to your shepherd's voice, you know it. You know it. And then the last thing I would say is, you know, be courageous about how you're going to respond. You know, if we're going to the Lord in prayer and we're expecting Him to provide, to lead, to, you know, whatever it is, it might be an answer that we didn't expect. That's not the way we would have drawn up the play. We have to determine beforehand that whatever it is, I'm going to obey. You know, I'm going to respond. I'm going to heed the voice of the shepherd, of my Lord. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am His own. Being His own, like the song says, that is the basis for our confidence to pray, right? We can pray, we can approach the Lord confidently because we know that we are His own. And also, it's the basis for the courage we can have to obey whatever God calls us to in response. So be courageous and listen and trust God when He leads us. What's something else we can learn about prayer in this story? Well, one is this. I feel like we should mention this. If you read this story and the idea of the ephod seems strange to you, you know, that was something they did in Israel in the Old Testament days. Was, you know, they prayed like we prayed, but also at times, and especially with the military and at times like this, they would seek out the prophet, whoever was serving as God's prophet, as His mouthpiece at the time. And they would wear the ephod, which was this ornamental dress that they would put on, and they would go before, the prophet would go before God on behalf of whoever was inquiring of him, and seek the Lord's direction, seek answers on behalf of the seeker there. Now, that's something that you haven't seen. We don't do that today. And that's because of Christ. Because of Christ, we no longer need the ephod, the priest, because He is our high priest. Hebrews 4 says, since then, We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of what Christ has done, He has secured for us direct access to the throne of grace. We can pray. We can have confidence as we approach the throne of grace, as we approach the Lord in prayer. We don't need an ephod or a priest to come visit us to be able to do that. We can pray. We can have communion with God in prayer. We can do those things because of what Christ has done. And we ought to rejoice in that. Now, that said, you may still find yourself struggling as you pray, as you wrestle through the issues of life, struggling without a clear answer. You know, what do I do? I know I can pray. I know Christ has secured that confidence for me, and I'm praying, and I'm willing, I'm submitted to follow the Lord in whatever way He leads me, but I don't know what that is. I'm praying, but I can't seem to find an answer from Him. What then? Well, one thing is this. Remember that prayer doesn't need to be an individual effort. Okay? It's not a one-man show. You know, we can pray and we should pray for and with each other. You know, I mean, I'm here, you know. If you're comfortable praying with me, I would love to pray with you, with whatever it is. You know, my door is open. You know, you can call me, you can text me, we can pray together. I can't promise that afterwards you'll have some great epiphany and everything will become clear. I can't promise. Maybe that will happen. That would be awesome. I would love to be a part of that with you. What I can promise you, though, is after we're done, at the very least, you won't be struggling alone anymore. Okay? So call me up. Call somebody else up in the pew. Just pray for and with each other. Let's pray confidently in Christ, seeking God's counsel, listening for His voice as we feed on His word, waiting with a courageous commitment to obeying His voice, leaning on each other while we wait. But while we wait, let's remember this one other thing from this story here of David's life, and that is this. God's answers to our prayers, I believe He answers them. I also know that He doesn't always answer them the way we expect Him to. And I have seen this. I have seen that God's answers to our prayers are often less about us than our prayers were. God's answers to our prayers are often less about us than our prayers are. Here's what I mean by that. The beginning of this story, okay, the story of Keilah here, 1 Samuel 23. David's presented with an opportunity to go and help the people at Keilah. Now we know that he does. After confirming with the Lord that this was His will, he goes, he saves the people of Keilah. What we don't know is everything that David may have been thinking or feeling through this whole process. Now, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt and assume that his thoughts were selfless and pure. But here is what one might think in this situation, if they found themselves in this situation. They might assume that all this that I've been presented with, this opportunity to go save these people, this sort of situation that just sort of came upon me, it's all about a solution to my problems. Is that not exactly how Saul saw this? What? Where's David? This is great for me. They might think, if I go and save Keilah, I'll have made allies. I will have allied myself with this town. It's got a nice position. You know, we've got the Philistines over here, which maybe we could go there, and David does that later on. I could protect myself from Saul. And I can stop this living on the run. In other words, what that individual sees in Keilah's people's need is, what's in this for me? Now, David prays, should I go? God, should I go? God says, go. David does. And then God reveals to David, hey, these people that you just saved, I'm glad you did. You obeyed me. Listen, they're not your allies. They are going to turn you over to Saul. They'll turn you in. And so David has to continue running. He goes, you know, he travels to the wilderness of Ziph. It says him and his men, they went wherever they could go. I don't know. We don't have a home. We're on the run. We're going to die if we stay here. They go to the wilderness of Ziph, which, by the way, the people there give him shelter. And this is the rest of chapter 23. And then they turn him into Saul. I mean, he's just betrayed again and again. It's becoming like a repeating thing in his life. And all the cynics looking at this story, perhaps living a similar one, all the cynics in one angry chorus cry out, what was the point of all of this? What was the point of this story? What David was in the same position before all of this. He was on the run. Then he goes and saves Keilah. He goes out of his way. He saves these people. And at the end of the day, it nets him nothing. He's in the same, still on the run. He's still being betrayed by people. What was the point? Here's the point from God's perspective. The end of verse 5. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. That's the point, David. Do you have a grievance? That's what I wanted you to do. And you did it. Good for you. I didn't tell you that was going to be the answer to all of your issues. I didn't say that was going to solve all of your problems. I didn't say that Saul would stop. He's not going to stop. One day he will, because I'll stop him. That's not today, and that's got to be good enough for you. God's answers to our prayers are often like this. They're often less about ourselves than our prayers are. And that can be a blessing. You know, that can help us to see the world a bit more like God sees the world, which is another way of saying we see the world where we're not the center of it and everything else is revolving around us. And sometimes, this will be our last principle on prayer, sometimes the answer to our prayers will be precisely that which pushes us toward more prayer. I mean, Psalm 54 that George read earlier this morning, we'll go there, because Psalm 54 was written by David at this very moment in his life. He had saved Keilah, and then he found that he had to flee again. So he flees, and he's hanging out with the Ziphites, only to then find out that they also went and told Saul, hey, David's with us. You can come get him. What would be your response? You're in David's shoes. This is your life. Once again, you've been betrayed. We're going to have to find a new cave to live in, guys. This is his response. I'll read it again. Psalm 54. Oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. His response is to go to God. I guess I'm praying again. Okay. God, here I am. I don't know when this is going to end, but I know you've got a purpose and you've been with me this whole time. Okay? Save me. Hear my prayer. Verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. I wonder if he felt like a helper in this moment. Or if David just had to know, just had to preach to himself, I know God's my helper. It doesn't feel like I'm being helped right now, but I know it's true. How often that's us, right? Man, this does not feel good, but I know what's true. We got to preach to ourselves. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. I don't know when. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. This one slays me. The beginning of verse 6. In Israel, the free will offering was the one offering that was not mandatory, right? There were mandatory burnt offerings that were offered every morning and every evening as an atonement for sin. There were peace offerings, there were grain offerings. The free will offering didn't ever have to be made. People chose to make it when they had something to be thankful for, when they had an abundant harvest that year. When the birth of a child, that was a common one, a birth of a grandchild or a child in their family, they would come to give a free will offering. Typically not when you're hiding in a cave on the run for your life. It's not when you're thinking about, man, when I can get back to the tent, when I can get to the place of worship, man, the first thing I'm going to do is give a free will offering to God, because look at my life here in this cave. He is the upholder of my life. He will return evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. He could say that. I don't know what he was thinking when he wrote that last part. Certainly there were enemies in his past he had triumphed over. Goliath, probably most notably. Other towns, the Philistines most recently, who were invading Keilah. But man, he's still got plenty of enemies in view who have not yet been triumphed over. But with confidence, he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. And I'm going to get back so I can offer that free will offering. I know, I trust it. He was not cynical. He was not bitter. He was not full of self-pity. The writer of this psalm, hiding out in the wilderness of Ziph, betrayed once again, he was thankful. He was joyful. He was happy that whether I'm in a cave or I'm in a palace, God is near. And he's near to you, church. Whatever it is, whatever's got you stressed, whatever's got you angry, whatever's keeping you up at night, he is near. Pray to him. Pray to him until you can say with the hymn writer, the joy we share as we tarry there, wherever there is for you, whether it's the intensive care unit, you know, whether it's the bedside of some loved one, whether it's at home in loneliness and despair, as you tarry there, the joy you can share, man, none other has ever known. The joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Because he's with me as I pray to him. So pray to him in whatever situation. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the example of your servant David. Thank you for this reminder of our need of you, of the need to be in prayer. And Lord, I pray that as we wrestle, as we struggle, as we depend on you, as we preach to ourselves what we know to be true, but what we're not feeling in the moment, I pray you would fill us with joy. a joy that's just so from you that it defies explanation. And we have to know it's from you because there's really no reason I should be joyful, but I am. Lord, give us that, I pray, and teach us to pray. And I pray these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.